Shalom. Shalom. It's a Hebrew word. What does it mean? Peace, right? It's more than that, though. It's wholeness, okay? It can be defined as everything the way it's supposed to be. That's what he accomplished for us. Because when sin entered the world, when we read Genesis 1, 2, and then we come to Genesis 3, we're struck between the eyes with a very real event that took place, a harsh reality that we have to deal with all the way up to this day, close to, 6,000 years later. And that event was the fall. When sin entered the world, everything stopped being the way it was supposed to be. Okay? Shalom was broken. It's been absent. And the only way that shalom has been present in the world is through the grace and mercy of God. And we see that God set this motion, set his plan of redemption and restoration to forgive and redeem mankind from our sins and restore us back to that wholeness, back to that shalom. And he accomplished it through Messiah Jesus. He set that plan in motion right then and there in the garden. And from that moment all the way up to today, we've been seeing this restoration process take place. We've been on this road to peace. This road to shalom, to wholeness. Amen? Now, God has this roadmap to peace. I'm sure everyone's familiar with a few years ago, the U.S. government wanted to get involved in trying to bring peace to the Middle East. So they came up with this plan called the Roadmap to Peace, right? How has it worked out so far? Not so good. But the reality of the matter is that God has this plan, this roadmap to peace. It involves Israel and it involves us. All right? So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at Israel past, present, and future. Both, we'll take a look at the modern state of Israel and a little bit of the political side of it, but also the reality of it, the spiritual reality of it, because it is spiritual warfare. There are spirits of darkness at work trying to destroy God's promise and destroy God's plan and derail this road to peace and shalom. Now, before we jump in, I just want to share a quick story. Have you heard of Benjamin Netanyahu? Yeah, he's the prime minister in Israel. Great, great man. Some believe that he just might be a believer, but we don't know. He's never publicly professed it, but he's an interesting man. Anyway, there's a story that when Netanyahu met with Arafat, everyone remember Yasser Arafat? He was the leader of the PLO, the Palestinian organization. They met together in one of these peace talks, right, being mediated by the, I believe it was President Clinton at the time. And they come to the table and they sit down together and they say, okay, we're going to discuss peace, you know, yada, yada, yada. And Netanyahu stands up and he says, all right, before we get into it, I just want to share something with you. Share a story about Moses. And this ancient Jewish story about Moses, when he ascended to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, to receive the Torah, to receive the Ten Commandments from God, he left his cloak at the foot of the mountain before he went up. And after he goes up, he receives the commandments, he comes back down, he looks for his cloak, and lo and behold, some Palestinians had stolen it. Right away when he said that, Yasser Arafat stands up, pounds the table, says, impossible! There were no Palestinians then. And Netanyahu says, now we can begin to discuss peace. The point being is that there's so much discussion about Israel, the big bully, stealing land, when in reality, God has deeded and given the land to the Jewish people. There were no Palestinians then. Palestinian is a made-up word. Okay? All right. Before I get too political. Let's stay biblical here. So with that, we're going to go forward and talk about God's roadmap to peace. So let's go to the next slide, please. We have a nice little PowerPoint here with some maps and things like that. And when we look at Scripture, we see very clearly that God has a plan for Israel, okay? For the Jewish people. God has made promises to Israel. We read about these. We read about these in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, the writings. these promises are twofold. Some are conditional and some are unconditional. Okay? What I mean by that is that God makes a promise with Israel, and if it's an unconditional promise, he says that you don't have to do anything to fulfill this. I'm the one who's going to fulfill it. Okay? The conditional promise is one where God says you have to do something to uphold your end of the bargain. Okay? So we'll talk about these different promises. The first promise that we see regarding the land, regarding Israel, is the unconditional promise that God made to Abraham. So next slide we'll see. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 12, or if not, it'll be up here on the board. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country," this is King James, "and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So in this first promise, it's an unconditional promise that God makes to Abram, who later becomes Abraham. He takes this Chaldean. Okay? He's a Gentile. He's from the nations. He's uncircumcised. There were no Jewish people yet. He takes him and he says, leave your land. Leave your father's house. Leave everything that you've known and go to this land that I'm going to show you. Because I'm going to create a nation from you. And through you, everyone in the entire world is going to be blessed. This is huge. Okay? There's messianic implications here. Okay, because it's through this seed, through this people, this nation that God was creating through Abram, that eventually the Messiah would come, the Redeemer, okay, Shalom himself. So we go to the next slide, and we see another promise, a further promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21. We've already seen the promise that God is going to create a nation out of Abraham. And now we see God promise a land to Abraham. He says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites," all the ites. Okay? So if we go to the next slide, we'll see a map, all right? And take note of the boundaries that God set in Genesis 15 about the land itself that he was giving to Abram, okay? And also notice that it was an unconditional promise. He didn't say, you have to do this in order for me to give you this land. He said, flat out, I'm giving you this land, okay? Now, I don't have a pointer or anything, but okay. While Pastor Randy tries to get a pointer, I'm just going to stand right here. Now, everyone see Egypt there? Okay. The little green strip there in Egypt, that's the Nile River, right? Here comes the pointer. Okay, let's see. All right, perfect. Here's the Nile, okay? That's one border. And all the way up here is the Euphrates. That's another border. So we look at all this land down here, all this desert, all the way down here. Okay? That is biblical Israel. That is the land that God promised to Abram. Okay? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Modern day Israel is right here. The border is right, there's Gaza, there's Jerusalem, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee up here. That's it right there, okay? About the size of New Jersey. Blessed be New Jersey. I grew up in New Jersey. Let me ask you a question, though. In all of Israel's history, have they ever possessed the entire Promised Land? No. Does that mean anything? I'm glad you asked. It does. It's very important. Because God made a promise to Abram that your seed will possess all of this land. And they have never possessed the fullness of it. So either God is a liar, which is impossible, or there's more to come. Or there's coming a time when the fullness of things comes in and the seed of Abraham will possess all of the promised land. Okay? Now, if we go to the next slide, we'll see a conditional promise. A conditional promise that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Conditional promise is where God says, Israel, you have to do something to hold on, to maintain your residency in the land. Okay? It has nothing to do with losing the deed to the land. It just has to do with whether or not they are in it, living in it. Okay? He says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee. And what are all these things? We should always ask that when we come to Scripture. When we see a passage like that, when it says all these things, we have to ask ourselves, before we try to understand it, what is he talking about? What things? Well, the things that he's talking about are the blessings and the curses that we read in Deuteronomy 27, 28, and 29. A long lists of blessings and curses that talk about the conditions of this promise. The conditions are, if Israel obeyed God, they would be blessed. They would stay in the land. They would have all the blessings that God promised them. If they disobeyed God, they would receive cursings. Okay? Things wouldn't go well with them. There wouldn't be rains. There wouldn't be crops. And if they were bad enough, they would be kicked out of the land. Okay? And that's basically what he's saying here, that if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. And then we find this conditional promise that caps it all off in Deuteronomy 30. It says, and it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Okay, so what does that tell us? Up to that point, that tells us that God knows what's going to happen already to Israel. He knows that they're going to disobey. He knows that the curses are going to come upon them and that they're going to be kicked out of the land. And that when they're kicked out of the land, they're going to be dispersed in all the nations. And then he goes on. He also, God knows everything. He knows that they shall return unto the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. That's future. That hasn't come to pass yet. There's coming a time when they will return to the land, and then they will obey, and then they and their children will obey with all of their hearts and with all of their souls. And it goes on, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 3. So we see Israel past, present, and future in these verses. We see that in Israel's history, they disobeyed God. Okay? They disobeyed God and they lost their residency in the land. They were kicked out of the land. But we also see Israel's future here. We see that there's coming a day when they will turn their hearts. And the word there is repent. In the Hebrew, it's teshuvah. Return. Return back to God. They will repent, return back to God, and God will begin to gather them back from the four corners of the earth, from where they were dispersed, bring them back into their land, and then they will finally be what they were intended to be, a people of shalom in the land. Now, before we go forward, I know I'm going very fast here, but let's talk about something. Let's camp out here for a minute, okay? When we think about Israel's history, okay, when they receive this verse, we see that God, he called out Abraham. Abraham traveled around. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons. And then Joseph goes down to Egypt because his brothers sold him into slavery. And after a great famine comes, Joseph's brothers all come down to Egypt. And all of Israel is in Egypt, right? And then... After 400 years pass in Egypt, a Pharaoh arises who isn't favorable toward the Jewish people, the people of Israel in Egypt, and he makes them slaves. And then God sends a deliverer, Moses, right, to redeem the children of Israel from their captivity. and they slay the lamb by faith. They take the lamb's blood and put it on their doorposts. The judgment comes that night. They are passed over. I know I'm going really fast at this tone. And after judgment comes, they are released from slavery. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They walk over to the other side, untouched by the Egyptian army. And then he brings them to the foot of Sinai. Okay? That's a lot of history we just covered there in a few paragraphs. So they're at the foot of Sinai. And they go to the foot of Sinai to receive what? The law. The Torah. Right? Now, I'm going to share something with you. And hold on very tight to your Bible. Resist the urge to throw it at me. Okay? But the word Torah, okay, the Hebrew word Torah does not mean law. It includes laws. It includes judgments and commandments. But the true meaning of the word Torah is teaching or instruction. Okay? So God took Israel to the foot of Sinai to give them his teachings and his instructions on how they were supposed to live as the people of God. And the reason he gave it to them was for their personal holiness, but more than that, it was so that they could fulfill their calling and their purpose and their mission in life as a nation of God. Does anybody know what Israel's mission was? Israel's mission was to be a light unto the nations. What does that mean? It means that Israel was supposed to be evangelical. Israel was supposed to share the truth of God with everyone else, with all of their surrounding neighbors. And if we look at where God placed them in the world, we saw the map a few minutes ago, the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, the promised land, is a very strategic point in the world to fulfill that calling. Because Israel is at the crossroads of three separate continents. And all the major trade routes from the ancient days go through the land of Israel. There's two of them, the King's Highway, which goes from Egypt all the way up to Damascus into the Far East. And then the other one, the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea, which goes from Egypt up along the western border of Israel all the way up into Europe. So when people from these different nations would travel on trade routes to trade goods from Egypt to the Far East, or from the Far East to Egypt, or however it was, they would pass through the land of Israel. And when they passed through the land of Israel, it was God's intention for them to encounter his people and to see his people living out his word and to see his people loving one another and practicing grace and mercy, which are all found in the Torah. And they were supposed to see a fair and just judicial system that said if someone took your eye out, the most you could do to that person was take their eye out. You couldn't go beyond that because in the ancient world, you know, things would get out of hand and your first urge if someone took your eye out would be to take that person's life. But God set limits. God set parameters. They would be able to see the proper treatment of women. Okay, women, when we read the Gospels, some of the most on fire believers and followers and disciples of Jesus were women. Okay, because Judaism, biblical Torah, biblical New Testament is a religion that favors and sees women as equals. Okay, we have roles to play, men and women. But we have the equal footing in God's eyes. And that was foreign to the ancient world. Women weren't treated well by the Greeks or by the Romans or by these other different pagan religions. So Israel was supposed to be evangelical. But when we read history and we read prophecies like this, we see that Israel did not fulfill their calling. It was backwards instead. Instead of Israel sharing the truth of God with the nations, Israel began to worship the false gods of those nations. They fell into idolatry. And time again, God would send his prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, who weren't so minor. They had the message of God. How could that be minor? But anyway, God sent these prophets to his people Israel saying, look, repent, turn around, stop doing this. Come back to God, and he will have mercy on you. But as a nation, they didn't repent. Some individuals did, but as a nation, they failed to repent. And God had to punish them. And he did that in the year 586 BC when Babylon came in. Babylon comes in and conquers the Jewish people, takes Jerusalem captive, destroys the temple, destroys the entire city. And for 70 years, Israel lost residency in the land. Babylon controlled it. After those 70 years, though, God opened the door miraculously to allow the Jewish people to return to the land. So they do that, and we read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild the temple, they rebuild the city walls, and they begin to reestablish the worship of God from Jerusalem. Okay? Now, when we read a lot of these prophecies, like Isaiah, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, when we read about these prophecies, a lot of times they'll talk about God, turning thy captivity, allowing Israel to go back into the land, which he did in part way back then after Babylon. Okay, but the fullness of those promises that we read about in the prophets still have not come to pass. If we think about it, from that time period, from the Babylonian captivity, Israel has been in exile. Because all of the Jewish people who were in Babylon didn't return to the land. Most of them stayed in Babylon because they became comfortable there. Only a portion of them came back. And from that time period, we see that the Jewish people as a whole, for the most part, were dispersed and scattered. And then we come to the first century where we see that the temple is set up and there's still many, many Jewish people in the surrounding nations, but there are some Jewish people in the land of Israel. And that's when we see Jesus come. Jesus, what nationality was he? Jewish. Okay, sometimes we forget that, but Jesus was Jewish. And part of our ministry at Chosen People is to bring the gospel to the relatives of Jesus. Okay, to his family, his physical family. So Jesus comes in the first century, and some people don't realize this, but the captivity was still going on. All right, the largest Jewish population in the world in the first century when Jesus was here, the largest Jewish population in the world was actually still in Babylon. Most Jews in the world lived in Babylon still. Only a portion of them lived in Israel. A lot of them lived in Alexandria, Egypt. Many of them were in the Greek city-states all around the northern Mediterranean. That's why we read in Acts chapter 2. You guys have read that, right? Good AG church, right? Acts chapter 2, what do we see? We see 3,000 Jews come to faith. And these 3,000 Jews were from the surrounding nations. They spoke all different languages from there, wherever they lived. And if we read that, we see that all of those different continents are represented. We see Jews from Ethiopia, from Egypt. We see Jews from Cappadocia and all these different nations. So the captivity was still going on, and to this day it's still going on. Most Jews live outside of the land of Israel. So I say all that because we have a problem. We have something that we have to deal with biblically. So if we go to the next slide, right there. We have a problem, and the problem is, if God made all these promises to Israel about this full return where we see this messianic kingdom set up on earth, where we see shalom finally set up, where is it? Where is it? If God brought Israel back to the land and they rebuilt the temple and Jesus came and then that temple was destroyed. And if this has happened, where is this? Where is this full fulfillment? Where is the fulfillment of the promise? And that's where we get into the issue of Israel's future. Okay? Is God done with Israel? Is God done with the Jewish people? No. Certainly not. Paul asks that question in Romans 11. Has he cast them off? No. Has the church replaced Israel? No. No, God is not done with the Jewish people. we see so many promises like this one in Ezekiel 37. This is probably one of the strongest pictures that we see of the modern state of Israel. Okay? Because for 2,000 years, after the destruction of the Second Temple in the year 70 AD, the Jewish people were once again dispersed even more from the land of Israel. And for those 2,000 years, Jewish people hadn't been in the land of Israel. And many, many, many Gentile people were coming to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And many bad things and horrible things were done to the Jewish people in the name of Christ by people who claimed to be followers of Jesus, but in reality weren't. So we come to a passage like this. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And you shall put my spirit, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. When we think about the establishment of the modern state of Israel, what year did it take place? Anybody? 1948. May 14th, 1948, Israel declared independence. What happened right before that time period in the world? World War II. What happened to the Jewish people in World War II? The Holocaust. One of the darkest moments in human history, where 6 million Jewish people were systematically murdered. 1.5 million of those people were children. If you ever have the chance to go to Israel, in Jerusalem, there's a memorial for the Holocaust. It's called Yad Vashem. Okay? Bring tissues with you if you go, because it is one of the most stirring things that you will ever experience. With that in mind, I'm sure many of us have seen the images from the Holocaust of Auschwitz, the ovens, the graves. And then we come to a passage like this in Ezekiel 37, where he repeats a few times, I will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. Ezekiel is before a valley of dry human bones. A valley that is one huge grave. And God performs a miracle for those people. As he's standing there prophesying to them, they begin to rattle. And they begin to come back together, to be reassembled. And from the graves, they are a people. And it's what we see fulfilled in the modern state of Israel. We see from the ashes, from the graves of the Holocaust, we see a people begin to be assembled. We see the people begin to return to the promised land. We see for the first time in 2,000 years, the Jewish people declaring independence in the land that God promised to them. He opened up their graves. And once again, creating a people, a nation. Placing them in the land. And the last thing in Ezekiel 37 that God promises to this reassembled nation is his spirit. He says, I will breathe life into you. And the Hebrew word for breathe, for breath, is ruach. It's the same word for spirit. The very last thing that they receive is the spirit of God. So look at where we are today. For the past 63 years, God has established the modern state of Israel. More and more Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, have returned to the promised land. Now, it's a secular state. I support Israel, but that doesn't mean that I support them carte blanche, okay? I don't support every political decision that they make. I support the biblical side of it, the fact that God has established them in that place for a purpose, for a prophetic purpose, for an end time purpose, to fulfill all that he has promised. He's setting up the pieces like a chessboard. When we hear about things like Pastor Randy mentioned about the Egyptians attacking the Israeli embassy in Egypt, when we hear about things like Libya and the madman right now in Iran, who's breathing murderous threats still against the Jewish people, against Israel, we need to find hope and put our trust in that last promise that he made, that he will put his spirit inside of them and bring about the national salvation of Israel. There is a spiritual rebirth that's on the horizon among the Jewish people. There is a revival that we are on the brink of among the Jewish people, among those relatives of Jesus. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, Paul talks about it. And you could jump ahead a few slides here. I think it's maybe two slides. One more. Here we go. Romans 11, verses 25 through 27. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. For the past 2,000 years, the people of Israel as a nation have rejected their Messiah. And the enemy, Satan, Hasatan, has been hard at work to make sure that the Jewish people were as far as possible from their Messiah. Blindness, in part, has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We don't know when that fullness is going to be, but that's what we're seeing right now. This fullness of the Gentiles being grafted into Israel, being brought in through the Jewish Messiah, receiving that redemption, receiving that hope and that promise. But beyond that, the next thing to come is what Paul says. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God is not done with Israel. Israel shall be saved. That's looking ahead to the second coming, in my opinion. When he steps foot on the Mount of Olives, and they look upon him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. When they recognize that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Now we have to ask another question. So what? What does that have to do with us? What does it have to do with us? Everything. Our purpose as believers, Jew and Gentile, we've all been grafted in. Our purpose is to share the message of the Jewish Messiah to the Jew first and equally to the Gentile. That is our job right now. That's our purpose. We have been equipped to fulfill Israel's original calling of being a light unto the nations. And we have been empowered with something that they were not empowered with. They had the Torah, the Word of God written on stones. We have the Torah, the teachings and instructions of God written on our hearts with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, empowering us, enabling us to fulfill the calling that he has for us. So our purpose, where we are right now in the history, In God's roadmap to shalom, God's roadmap to peace, we are right now in a time period where we are seeing prophetic events take place. We are seeing God place these chess pieces in their proper position, leading to the culmination. We are seeing the dry bones being assembled with the modern state of Israel, awaiting for that final salvation and the giving of the Spirit of God. And our role right now is to trust God that He is going to keep His promises. It's not debatable. God is not done with Israel. And God is going to use us. God is using us, my wife and I, in Brooklyn right now. There's a few Jews in Brooklyn. Okay? At New York City, outside of the land of Israel, New York City is the largest Jewish community in the world. Okay? They estimate close to 2 million Jews in New York. And Brooklyn is where they all live. Most of them. There's some in Queens, but we don't claim them. No, I'm just joking. There's a Queens-Brooklyn rivalry. We are to trust God that He is keeping His promises. We need to stand with Israel, recognize their right to exist as God-given. And we need to pray, okay? Psalm 122:6. I encourage you all to go home and type out Psalm 122:6. Put it in a place where you could see it day after day as a reminder, okay? Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And as we pray that prayer, we're praying for more than just physical peace in Jerusalem today. Of course we pray for that. We pray against the attacks against the Jewish people, the suffering that Jews and Arabs have to deal with day after day, living in such a volatile environment. But as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the shalom of Jerusalem, what we're really praying for is the coming of the King, the return of the King Jesus to the Mount of Olives, where He will usher in that true shalom, when everything will be restored back to the way it's supposed to be. And it all takes place in Jerusalem. From there, the Torah shall go forth. So our job is to pray, is to remember His promises, and is to share the Jewish Messiah with everyone that we come in contact with, Jew and Gentile. Amen. Now, I encourage you all to take these things to heart and approach God in prayer about this. Approach God in prayer about His people, about the covenants and the promises that He has made with the Jewish people. And approach God and ask God how He can use you. How can He use you to reach the Jewish people? Now, everyone should have received in your bulletin one of these brochures. Now, I want you to take this brochure out and open it up and have a pen or a pencil handy. When you open it up, you'll see that there is a short little bio on me and my wife and how we wound up in Jewish missions and what we're doing right now in New York. And you'll notice that the picture needs to be updated, number one, to fit my beard. That's a joke. But also because my wife is carrying our second child right now. And we're expecting a boy in early December. So please keep us lifted up in prayer about that. Because they say when you have two children, it gets real interesting. Yeah. Now, continue to open it up, and you'll see that there's a portion where it says our beginnings, our purpose, and opportunities for you. And this is what I want you to use as your prayer tool, okay? Seeking God and asking Him how you can get involved in reaching the Jewish people, in playing a part in that fullness, that full coming of the Spirit into the people of Israel and the Jewish people around the world. Now, you'll also notice that there's a portion where you could fill out your name and address. Everyone see that? That's perforated, so it could be torn off. So I'm going to share an ancient Jewish tradition with you. Okay, it's called the tearing of the slip. On the count of three, we're all going to tear it off together. Okay, ready? One, two, three. All right. That actually sounded very Jewish. Now, the two pieces that you have in your hand, the brochure part is yours to keep. Take this home with you. And like I said, pray for us and pray to God for and ask him how he might use you. And hang up our picture in a place where you can see it as a reminder to pray for us. And if you want to learn more about Chosen People Ministries, our website is on the back, so you can look us up that way. Now, this portion where you can fill out your name and address, this is extremely important to us in our ministry. Because as missionaries with Chosen People, we're responsible for raising our own support. We live, when we're able to do ministry and bring the gospel to the Jewish people of New York through the faithful and generous gifts and prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And by filling this out with your name and address and then turning it into the offering basket as the bags go around, you'll then receive our prayer letter each month. Every month we send out a prayer letter, and you'll receive that, and you'll know exactly how to pray for us. And we give specific prayer requests and also praise reports as God brings them about, really. So go ahead and fill that out now. If God leads you to give to our ministry today, anything that you give today would go straight to me and my wife and our mission fund to help support us. We make it very easy for you to give. We accept cash, checks, credit cards on there, children with good teeth, car titles, house deeds. Small joke. But also very important, on the back of this, after you fill out your name and address and everything, on the back, also your email address you put on there, but on the back, if you happen to have a Jewish friend or neighbor or a doctor or whoever the Jewish person is, and you want to share the gospel with that person, if you have their name and you happen to have their address with you, fill it out there, and we will then send them some evangelistic material, some material presenting the gospel to them in a very Jewish way. One of the ways that we do it, real quick, I just want to share it, is Isaiah chapter 53, okay? I encourage you all to go home and read Isaiah 53 and memorize it, because it is one of the most powerful passages of Scripture to present the gospel to Jewish people and Gentile people, because it clearly lays out the death, the burial, and the resurrection of one man on behalf of everyone else. Okay? And it's written 750 years before Jesus walked the earth, but it's so clear. So fill out your Jewish friend's name and address if you feel comfortable. We don't implicate you in any way, so they won't know that, you know, that you had us contact them. But it couldn't hurt, you know, if you want to let them know in advance that you're having us contact them. But I leave that to you. So with that, just please take the time to fill that out. And as you're doing that, I'll just mention the table of materials that we have in the foyer out there. We have lots of different materials. I do have a tract here that is meant for Jewish people. It's about Isaiah 53. These are free if you want to take one, if you have a Jewish friend that you want to share it with. And there's other books that are for sale. This is another one. It's called Isaiah 53 Explained. And recently in New York, we had a huge campaign where we advertised for this book around the city on billboards, on subways, on phone kiosks. And basically, the advertisement said, "This chapter will change your life." For a free copy of this book, go to this website, Isaiah53.com, or call this telephone number. And we had thousands of Jewish people respond to this. And they received this book. And they read for themselves the gospel presented through Isaiah chapter 53. And we are still, to this day, I mean, for the past year, we've been following up with these people. We've gotten some good response and some negative response. But regardless, we are pleased with the fact that many, many Jewish people have read the gospel and are without excuse. And last thing, we also have a new calendar that just came out. It begins with this month because later this month is the Jewish New Year on Rosh Hashanah. So we have this calendar with lots of different beautiful pictures of Israel. And the cool thing about it is that it includes the Gregorian calendar. So that's our regular January, February, March. but also in the background, it's the Hebrew calendar, which has all the holy days from Leviticus 23. All those quote-unquote Jewish holidays, right? Passover and Rosh Hashanah. Jewish holidays that actually aren't really Jewish. Because when we read Leviticus 23:1 and verse 2, it says that these are God's days. These are God's holy days, God's appointed times. So, with that, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to share with you this morning. And I feel that we should really pray specifically right now for Israel, and also for, I know I didn't mention it, but Pastor Randy did, the events that took place 10 years ago. I'm sure everyone sitting here in this room right now remembers exactly where they were 10 years ago today. So let's approach the throne of grace and mercy together right now and seek God's face. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. Lord, we just come before you right now, praising you for your grace and for your mercy toward us. Lord, thanking you, humbled at the fact that you sent your Son to die on our behalf, that we might know you, that we might be a part of you and a part of your family, and that you might dwell within us, and that we might have redemption and shalom and eternal life in you. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, guiding us in your truth and in your life and in your light. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how you communicate with us every single day, Lord, reaching out for us, reaching out to us, that we might cling to you more and more. And Lord, I just lift up each and every person here this morning. I pray your blessing upon each and every one of them. As it was spoken to Aaron in Numbers chapter 6, Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'chonecha, Yisa Adonai p'nav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And Father, I pray this prayer upon all of us here this morning. We pray that you'll fill us more and more with your Spirit. Lord, we pray, God, for the Jewish people. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that you will come quickly, Lord Yeshua, Lord Jesus, and establish your kingdom of shalom and righteousness. And Lord, we pray for Jewish people around the world, Lord, in the land of Israel and dispersed around the world. We pray for their salvation. We pray that you will remove that veil, Lord, remove that blindness, that as they approach your word, they might see without a doubt, Lord, that Yeshua, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that he is the only door to you, to the Father. He is the only way. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll use us as your instruments, as your tools to bring the message, the good news, to the Jew first and equally to the Gentile. Lord, help us to stay faithful to you and help us to realize and remember day after day that apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray all this, Lord, in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.